Romans chapter 6. This morning. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Romans chapter 6. If you'll open your Bibles. Grace. Grace. Grace is something we've been talking about for 2 weeks now. We've talked about the immeasurable grace of God, looking at John chapter 19, Christ dying on the cross, and as He took your place, took your punishment, took your piercing, as He gave us that immeasurable grace that there's no way we could ever repay that. Because there's no way that we could ever come to understand really the full scope of what Christ has done. And many times we might think that we've come to the full understanding of the grace of God, but yet when we come to that spot where we think we fully understand the grace of God, sometimes we run into a wall. Or we run into a trial, we run into a tribulation, we run into something, and God teaches us something new, and then we realize that we don't fully understand the full grace of God. We realize that God's grace is an immeasurable grace. It's something that we don't deserve, but yet God gave it to us. And we're glad that God gave it to us.
And we say, glory to God. We could sing songs like Amazing Grace, we could sing songs like How Great Thou Art. We can sing songs like Grace Greater Than Our Sin. We could sing songs just like the song we just finished singing. We could sing songs like I Love You, Lord. They all bring us closer to the throne room of God. We can think about verses like Hebrews. The verse in Hebrews that says, I can come boldly into the throne room of God because it brings me to a place where I can find mercy and grace in the time of my need. Man, we need mercy and grace, don't we? And I love that verse that says, I can come boldly into the throne room of God. Boldly. I love the verse in 1 John chapter 2 that says, I have an advocate with the Father who's Jesus Christ because of what He's done for me at the cross. And that's what we find in John chapter 19. We find it in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus Christ died on the cross. And we find that grace because He took our place at the cross, because that really was our spot hanging on the tree. And Jesus died there for us. He took our punishment because the wages of sin is death that we find in Romans chapter 6, 23. We'll get there next week. We're not going to get there today. But at the end of this chapter, the very last verse says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. See, it was our place, our punishment, and we should have been on that tree. But Jesus took that. And then He took our piercing. He shed His blood. It's our blood that should have been shed, but He shed His blood. And again, we can look at that same verse, 6:23, Romans 6:23. But we can also look at Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners. And so God gave us that immeasurable grace, and then we looked last week at God's grace that is greater than our sin, because, man, I'll tell you what, sin sometimes seems to be so great, doesn't it? Sometimes when we look at our life, that our sin looks like it is so great that there's no way that God's grace can cover our sin. I remember hearing a story. A professor was telling this story I was at a conference. It was at Hannibal LaGrange, and this professor was telling of a young man who had come to Hannibal LaGrange, and the professor was sitting with him, and he said, "You know, I would come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but I've just done too many bad things. I've committed too many sins. I've done too much wrong. I have too many atrocities. Too much, too great. There's no way that God can forgive me of all of those things." The professor said to him, "But God's grace is greater than all of that." And we saw that last week in Romans 5 where it says that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more than that. God's grace abounds even more than that. But you know, we have a problem. We have a problem, folks. We have a real problem in our church. We have a real problem in our Christian family. We have a real problem in our Christian society. And I'm not speaking specifically about Mount Zion Baptist Church. I'm speaking about the church at large. And the problem is that we have taken God's grace and we have wholesaled it. We have taken God's grace and we have misused it. We have taken God's grace and we have treated it like trash. Now, that doesn't apply to every person, so please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But for many of us, we have not correctly used God's grace. You have heard what God's grace has done for you. You have heard what God's grace can do for you. You have heard what God's grace is for you, but yet many of us have misuse God's grace. And Paul addresses this issue in Romans chapter 6. And I want to talk about that this morning. And the title of the message this morning is Cheap Grace. Because that's exactly what we've done with God's grace, is we've made it cheap. We've made it cheap. Look with me in Romans chapter 6. Paul says, right off the bat, actually, I want to do something just before that. Let's back up and let's look in Romans chapter 5. You just flip over a page or just look up from where you are. And I want to go back to, let's go back to 18, verse 18 of Romans 5. I want to draw in 5 and then we'll move right into 6. So Romans chapter 5 verse 18. We'll pick up right where we left off last week and we'll move right into 6. Just kind of tie those together. Here we go. You ready? Amen?
Amen.
Okay, some side over there is there. You ready? Amen?
Amen.
Okay, here we go. 5:18. So then, as though one trespass, there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act, there is life-giving justification for everyone. For just as though one man's disobedience, the many, were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespasses, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. Amen. So that just as sin reigns in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness. Amen. Resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is amazing. And then Paul says in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may be multiplied? Or in your Bible it says, abound. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we continue in sin? How shall we continue in sin? How shall we continue in sin? You need to think about that. My Bible says, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may be multiplied? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? I want to read you a piece from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. He says this in page 44. Cheap grace is preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living incarnate. Cheap grace is doing everything without Christ. That's my emphasis added. Paul gives us a question. Paul gives us a question in this passage of Scripture. He says, what shall we say then? He's asking a question based on the conversation from chapter 5. In the end of chapter 5, he says that righteousness gives us eternal life because of what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. Jesus Christ took over sin and He gave us eternal life because of what He did at the cross. Through one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world, but because of one man's obedience, sin was defeated and we got eternal life through grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? And where sin was abounding, grace abounded even more. Hallelujah. And righteousness gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so Paul is walking through this thought of grace, and then he comes to this question of what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? Because here's the thought, folks. How can we who are believers in Christ continue to walk in sin if we are believers in Christ? How can we continue to slap God in the face every single day if we say we are a Christian? Well, you say, but how do I slap God in the face? I'm a Christian. I talk God all the time. Really? Well, look at your life. Does your life match what the Bible says? Listen, I'm not here to judge you inside and out. I'm not here to judge your motives. But I will tell you what the Bible says. And if it convicts you, then so be it. What are you doing with your walk in Christ? What are you doing with your talk in Christ? What are you doing with your actions in Christ? Paul says, I died and Christ lives in me. In Galatians 2:20. In Galatians chapter 3, he says that we should put on Christ as a garment. We just saw that this morning in Sunday school. So that everybody sees us. When they see us, they see Christ. And so they don't see a Jew or a Greek or a free or a slave or any of that. But what do they see? They see Christ in us. There are lots of people who walk around saying that they're a Christian, but yet everything about them does not say they're a Christian, except for what comes out of their mouth. Right along with their cussing, right along with their bad attitude, right along with their slandering of other people, right along with, and you just add on whatever else you want to add on that doesn't put out Christianity. And let me tell you, here's the problem. Because all of those things that come out, all of the actions, all of the attitudes, cheapens God's grace that He has given to you. It cheapens God's grace that He's given to you. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to give you immeasurable grace. Think of it like this. We could use the illustration that Christ used in the Bible. He used the illustration of the man who owed much. He came before the man he owed much to, the ruler, the king, and he begged the king to forgive him of his debt. He said, "I have no way to pay you. I'll try to work it off, but there's just no way. It's too large of a debt. I could work 1,000 lifetimes. I could never pay it off." And the king says, "I just forgive you of the debt. You're free. You're free of the debt. You never have to pay the debt. You're good to go. Free. Have a good time." And so the servant leaves, and he goes, and he finds one that owes him $5. Who can't pay him either. And so he beats them. He imprisons them. And he harasses the man until the man can pay him. But in the process of that, the one who he had imprisoned complains. And that complaint makes it all the way back to the judge, the king, that had freed this one here. Well, you can imagine what happens. The king gets angry. And he calls this man before him and he says, "I freed you of a great debt, yet you imprisoned one of such a small debt. How is that possible? How is it possible that I forgave you of such a large debt and I showed such great kindness and mercy to you, but yet you showed no kindness and mercy to one that owed such little to you? I revoke what I've done for you." And he imprisoned him. This parable is in the Bible, by the way. I thank God every day that God doesn't revoke His grace from us. Amen. Because there are many times that God would surely go, "You know what? You don't deserve my grace anymore." Paul asks this question. He says there, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not." Your Bible says, "God forbid." Certainly not. No way. Not at all. But yet we find ourselves many times in that very place of doing that exact thing. Of walking in that place. Of saying, "I'm okay with that." And church, I want you to understand something. The problem with that, the fear of that, is that we can end up very much like a person in Romans chapter 1. I want you to hold your finger in 6, and I want you to go back to 1. I know we've read chapter 1 before, and we've messaged on chapter 1 before, but I, just in case you've not seen it or read it, I want you to see Romans chapter 1 so that you fully understand when I say Romans chapter 1 person, you understand what I'm talking about. I don't want you to have any misconceptions about this. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, since they can be known about God and evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, that is, His eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what He has made. As a result, people are without excuse." In other words, people have no excuse to know who God is. No excuse. Whether you come to church or not, there's no excuse for not knowing who God is. Now, you may say, well, that's great, then I don't have to tell people about Christ. Nope, that doesn't get you out of being go tell ye all the world. It doesn't get you out of the commandment that God gave to you. Verse 21, For they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or show gratitude. There's one problem that we have, and this speaks to us sometimes. We don't show gratitude to God. How many times have you come to church because you just came to church because that's just what you're supposed to do? You come to church, but you're not grateful for what God's done for you. Come to church with a sourpuss attitude. Upset, discouraged, mad, ticked off, angry. Oh, you're happy with one or two people, but you're angry at the other 48 people. Well, I'm happy with God. You can't be happy with God if you're mad at the rest of the people, because the Bible says you got to love the brethren. So therefore, you're cheapening God's grace. Well, that's not fair, Pastor. I don't care. That's what the Bible says. Be mad at the Bible. Don't be mad at me. You can be mad at me if you want to, but then you're being wrong with the Bible. Moving on. Instead, their thinking became nonsense. There you go, nonsense. And their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling immortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over in the cravings of their hearts for sexual impurities, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served something created instead of the creature, a creator who is praised forever. Amen. So they started worshiping idols instead. This is why God delivered them, verse 26, this is why God delivered them to degrading passions. For even their females exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones, and the males the same way also left natural relations with females and were inflamed in their lusts for one another. Males committed shameful acts with males and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty for their error. Listen, you want to know why the world's doing what they're doing? Right here is why they're doing what they're doing. They're ignoring God. And I got news for you. The church is doing the same thing. And because they did not think it worthy to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to worthless minds. Your Bible, if you have a King James Bible, says that they turned them over to a reprobate mind. It's a worthless mind. Mine doesn't think much. To do what is morally wrong. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. That church is full of these kind of people. Although they knew full well God's full just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they applaud others who practice them, or they're happy about it. Folks, you don't want to be one of those kind of people. You don't want to be in a place where God lets you just be one of those kind of people. You say, well, that would never happen to me because I'm a Christian. But just because you walk around saying you're a Christian and you act like the world, you might want to check that. Listen, I can walk around saying I'm a monkey, but that doesn't make me a monkey, does it? And just because you walk around saying you're a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian if you're not acting like a Christian. Being a Christian means that you have to have Christ-like attributes, means that you have to have God in your heart, means that you have to have the things of Christ walking in you and out of you. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall that we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Are you unaware that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 3, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. For if we are joined with him in the likeness of his death, we certainly will be able in the likeness of his resurrection. And so Paul walks down through this passage of Scripture to encourage us. And I want to encourage you that you need to understand that if we are believers in Christ, that we will be raised in the resurrection of Christ. We need to understand what it means to be a Christian, to walk in the newness of Christ, to walk in the resurrection of Christ, to walk in the life of Christ, and that if we are cheapening the grace of Christ, that we aren't doing ourselves any favors. I want to give you one more warning today, and it's at the bottom of this passage of Scripture. It's in verse 13 and following. Let's look at verse 12 and following. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Listen, when you were baptized, I mentioned this in Sunday school, when you're baptized, you go down in the water. It's a symbolic representation. We all understand that. When you go down in the water, you're baptized, and symbolically, you die in the water. Hopefully you don't physically die in the water, but spiritually you die in the water. You go down in the water, and when you come up, as the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:12 or 5:17, your old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You come out of the water, you're a new creature. Amen? So that's what Paul's talking about in this passage of Scripture here from 3 down to 12. Behold, you're baptized with Christ. And so if you're baptized, you die with Christ in his crucifixion. You'll be raised with him. Alive with him. You'll be alive with him in the resurrection. And so in baptism, our old spiritual life is dead. Because our old spiritual life was in the law. It's dead. It's been crucified with Christ. And when we come out of the water, we have a new spiritual life, and that's in Christ. We have died, as Paul said. I gave it to you already, Galatians 2:20. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so Christ is alive in me. I put on Christ, and hallelujah, it's no longer me, but it's Christ. But we have a problem because we still have this mortal shell that likes to do its own little dealy-willy, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest. It's still got a crazy brain in it. And it got eyes that like to wander, and hands that like to tinker, and feet that like to go, and right? Yes? Yes? Come on. I mean, you're human too. I'm not the only one that's like a dork. Y'all are awake out there, right?
Yeah.
All right. So Paul says here that we have to be careful in our mortal body, because our spiritual body is protected by Christ, but our mortal body is the problem. Our mortal body is the body that people are seeing. It's our mortal body that's going to get us in trouble. Think about it a little bit like this. This is probably the illustration I can give you. That it's like sending your children out to the place, out someplace, right? You say, now remember who you represent, right? You ever say that to your kids when you let them go someplace? Remember who you represent. Yeah, I know. And then when they come back and they got in trouble, you're like, dude, now I can't never go to that place. Why? Because they dishonored you somehow or whatever, right? They trashed your name or whatever, because they're representing you, aren't they? That's what your mortal body is doing to the body of Christ. Are you with me? Okay. So you got that picture in your mind. All right. So here we are in verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its desires. We have to pay attention to that. Verse 12, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There's the problem. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. That's the constant struggle. Paul talked about this. He said, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I end up doing. I get myself into trouble sometimes. It's a constant struggle. Right? It's a struggle. It's a struggle in life. We get that. It's a struggle in life. But for some of us, we let that struggle not be a struggle. We just walk right in here and go, hey, I'm just going to do the sin. I don't care. And that's where we've cheapened grace. And we're actually okay with that. We're actually really okay with that. And that's a real problem in the church when we are okay with cheapening God's grace. When we're okay with degrading brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're okay with the way we talk, when we're okay with the way we act, when we're okay with all of that stuff, when it is totally, totally against God's word, then we have cheapened God's grace. Well, but you just don't understand. So and so, you know what? I get it. But you know what? I'm not the one that has to get it. I'm not the one that died on the cross for you. I'm not the one that you have to justify that to. The one you're mad at is not even the one you have to justify that to. Although the Bible says that if you're angry with a brother or sister in Christ, you're to go to them and deal with that issue. But we don't do that. Paul says we have to be careful about letting sin reign in our mortal bodies. He says in verse 13, and do not offer any part of it to sin as a weapon for unrighteousness. Actually, I need to rephrase that, because mine is plural, weapons for unrighteousness. Weapons for unrighteousness. We have to be careful about our body being used for unholy things. And Paul here is not talking specifically about, you know, we might think immediately here that Paul is talking about maybe something sexual. I don't think Paul is talking anything about sexual things here. I think Paul is talking directly here about things that will totally affect the body of Christ. That holy will bring unholy, unrighteous things into play that does not reflect in holiness to God. Anything that we find, I think we could sum this up very simply by looking at a verse that comes out of 1 John chapter 5. I think we can sum it up very easily from a verse out of 1 John chapter 5 that says, all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. And so you have to ask yourself this very simple question. What is that? What is that? You know, Paul had an argument one time. One time he was talking and he somebody said, well, I don't think you should eat food offered to idols. And Paul said, I don't have a problem with that. And another guy said, well, I have a problem with that. Paul said, well, if you have a problem with it, you don't eat it. I don't have a problem with that. If it's sin for you, don't do it. If God tells you don't eat it, you don't eat it. And so for one person, something might be a sin. And for somebody else, it may not be a sin. But there are certain things that definitely are in the Bible that are sins. And those things we need to make sure that we're not doing. But there may be other areas in your life that God is specifically speaking to you and He says, do or do not do. I'll give you an example, more personal, just to illustrate that on an outside of the Bible example. The call to come here. God says, go to Mount Zion. And He called us. I was going to say me, but He called us, Sybil and I, to come here. Now we don't come, then we're disobedient. Now we've sinned. And He didn't call any of you at that particular moment to come here, but He called us. So if we don't come, we've sinned. Does that make sense? That's not a biblical thing. That's a personal thing. So there will be personal things that God will say to you to do that don't affect anyone else. And if you do or don't do them, they're sins. But then there are things that are definitely in the Bible that the Bible says yea or nay on. And if we do or don't do those things, there'll be sins or not. And I think that Paul says here that we have to be careful that our bodies are not weapons for unrighteousness. And when we allow our bodies to be weapons for unrighteousness, then we are seriously degrading and mishandling and cheapening the grace of God. He goes on to say here, but as for those who are alive from the dead, offer yourself to God. And all the parts of yourself to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you because you are not under the law but under grace. He lets you know that very simply, you're under grace. And if you're under grace and you are surrendering to God, as you surrender to God, as you surrender to God, then God will use you properly. But notice the key here is that you have to surrender to God. If you're still trying to hang on to a piece of you, if you're still trying to hang on and do it on your own, if you're still trying to do your own thing, if you're still trying to make it about yourself, if you're still trying to do it your own thing, then it will still be you. And you'll find yourself battling unrighteousness in your body. You'll find yourself battling unrighteousness in your life. You'll find yourself struggling with sin. Struggles will come in your life. There's no doubt about that. Whether you're in Christ or you're not in Christ, struggles are going to come in your life. But I got news for you. I'd rather have the struggles in my life with Christ than the struggles in my life without Him. I'd rather have the struggles in my life with Christ than the struggles in my life without Him. Where are you at in your grace with God today? What does your grace with God look like today? Now, I know in your mind you're like, wow, this was like a... we've been talking about God's immeasurable grace and God's grace is greater than sin, and then kaboom, how we've cheapened God's grace. But next week we're going to talk about God's costly grace. We're going to look at the other side of God's grace. Because for many of us, we've not cheapened God's grace. We've used God's grace exactly the way God's intended it for us to be. We need to know what that looks like. And Paul goes on in this chapter and he gives us a good picture of that. We need to understand what costly grace looks like. Because if we only know what cheap grace looks like, we don't know what costly grace looks like, then we don't know what to strive for. We understand what God did for us at the cross, and we understand that all of that. But what are we really trying to make it look like? Why is it important? My question for you this morning as we close is, what does your relationship with God look like? Maybe you can say to yourself this morning, I already know that my grace is... My grace, the way I treat God is not really the way I should be treating God. I'm not giving God the due that He deserves. I'm not giving God the position that He deserves. I don't give God the morning. I don't give God the afternoon. I don't give God the night. I don't give God the praise. I don't give God the glory. I don't give God the position. I don't give God the grace. I don't give God the things that He deserves. I don't give Him the gratitude. I don't give Him the things that He deserves. I just walk through life and I've got Christ in my life, but that's it. It's just got Christ in my life. That's it. Maybe you don't even have Christ in your life. You just think you do. Jesus is saying to you, you need to come this morning and accept Him. We're going to sing a song here in just a minute, Have Thine Own Way. And that's a really great song, Have Thine Own Way. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Mold me and make me after Thine will. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. Listen, if we truly mean those kind of words, then that has to cause us to change the way we move. And the way we think. Otherwise, they're just words we sing. Our great Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this time. Lord, as we hear Your Spirit move in our life, we ask for Your speaking now. We ask for You to just come into our heart, come into our mind. Speak to us in a way that just molds us and moves us. Lord, only You can change hearts and change minds. Only You can do something mighty in our life. It's not a work of a man. It's not a work of a woman. It's not a work of anyone but You. We thank You, Lord, and we praise You. Lord, we ask for Your guidance now as we listen to Your call in Your great precious name.